God here. By the way, last Sunday barbecue, just really quickly, there was over $1,000 came in for the barbecue. So thank you all so much for giving to that and coming. We were able to give all the families almost $100 back in addition. And the church had already paid $100 out of our giving fund. So really was a huge blessing for the families. So by the way, Christina, don't leave right after church. I have some money for you. And John's not here, so I have some money for the Maldines. But don't run out. I have some money for you. It's a good sign when the pastor's giving money out. Amen. So, guys, we're in No Longer Orphans, Part 5. And we're gonna spend a few weeks here kind of digging through a topic that is near and dear to my heart. And I think, from what I've seen in the church today, is a topic that I don't think we talk about enough, and I think that when we do talk about it, we twist it around, and I think we teach it very poorly. And I hope that I can do this topic some justice. But we're gonna start kind of a little sub series. Again, No Longer Orphans. We're talking about the Holy Spirit, but we're gonna start a little sub series about maturity in Christ. And I know some of you have been with us for several years. I preached on maturity before, but I'm just going to look over here. I still see a lot of immaturity in the church. Amen. Can I get amen? Is that all right? Sometimes when I look in the mirror, I still see some. So I'm preaching at me too. Is that all right? We're going to lay a little groundwork. And again, this is really, I think this is a major, major issue in the church today. For example, there's so much scripture that hit this, so I'm going to try to stay on track. But just a little side note already. In Timothy, we see a scripture that many of us would be familiar with. It says, I believe it's 2 Timothy 3, 5. It might be 1 Timothy, but it talks about, it's verse 5, and it says that the church, that believers, Christians, will hold to a form of godliness, but deny the power of it. Anybody familiar with that scripture? And when I was a younger believer, I didn't read the context of that. I just figured that Paul was talking about what most of us would call dead churches, right? There's no power in a church. There's nobody's getting healed. There's no prophecy. There's no signs, wonders, and miracles. There's no, like, the Holy Spirit's not welcome to move there, right? But if you actually back up and read the context of Paul, when Paul says that, he's warning Timothy, who's a young pastor, in the end times, difficult days will come because men will be. And then there's this whole list, lovers of money, lovers of self, haters of God. And then he gets this list, irreconcilable, unforgiving, unloving, disobedient to parents. I'm just looking up there at the wall, not looking at any children. But you know, sometimes we think about teenagers being disobedient to parents, but you know, the Bible says honor your father and your mother that it might go well with you. It doesn't say there's an age where we can stop doing that. Amen. That's a whole nother sermon someday. The difference between honoring, you know, what if my parents are very difficult to be around? The Bible says we still need to honor them, right? What does that really mean? It gets hairy in there. Can I get amen for anybody that's got interesting parents? Yeah? But that it what? That it might go well with you and you live long on the earth. I like that. I like that promise. So if I got to get that promise, that means I need to be obedient to the requirement of that promise. Is that amen? Is that good? So my point is this, church. In Timothy's letter there, the letter from Paul to Timothy, if you list that entire list, there's not anything that we would consider a miracle in the church today. The entire list is character issues, relationship issues, and this is Paul's warning to Timothy. Church is going to be hard, and here's why. He does not say that there won't be healings, there won't be demons getting cast out, there won't be prophecy. He doesn't say any of that stuff. He says this stuff will be working, but what the church will fail to do is to teach people how to live daily lives as believers and disciples of Jesus. Is that all right? So John chapter 1, we're going to start here, and then we're going to get into another section in a few moments. But John chapter 1, 11 through 13, says this, Jesus came to his own. His own is who, my beloved? The Jews, right? This is what he's talking about. He came to his own, the Jews, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, he gave them, to them he gave, everybody say this with me. The what church? The right to, everybody say become. Become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. He's talking about being born again. Amen. So, again, I've taught this many, many times, but what we see here, really, this phrase that Jesus gave the right to become children of God. What we're talking about, my beloved, is really effectively a legal transaction. So King James Version and several of the versions, they actually use the word power right there instead of right. King James would say that Jesus gave them the power to become the sons of God, is King James. But it's not power as in dunamis right there, which we normally see that's elsewhere in the New Testament, right? The word for power, the Greek word, is really a legal term. Sermon, the series is called what? No longer orphans, right? To make an orphan not an orphan, the first thing that happens is a legal transaction, right? They have to be adopted. What's crazy is I don't know how much an abortion costs in our country, but an adoption costs like 10 times as much money. That sounds a little backwards to me. I don't know about y'all. Why is it cost like $35,000, $40,000 to adopt a kid? For what reason? To make money. Thank you very much. I like that answer. That's messed up, but you get my point. The first step in making an orphan not an orphan is a legal transaction. Is everybody good with that? What we see in heaven here, because Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they made a legal agreement with the devil. That means that there has to be a legal transaction to offset the legal agreement that was made by Adam and Eve in the garden with the devil. God can't just steal something because that would violate his own law. Thou shalt not steal. He's got to purchase us back. Is that all right? Let me say something here that's very important. Some churches, we've had people come through this church that teach and believe that Satan can still maintain some type of legal right over someone who has gotten saved. Anybody ever hear that? If you're shaking your head, no, praise God. If you ever do hear that, I don't agree with that. Because what you're saying is that what Jesus did on the cross is not enough. There's got to be some type of an additional sacrifice, an additional payment other than the blood that was spilled from the Son of God. Right? Now, what we can, my beloved, very clearly, Paul teaches us in Romans, very clearly, once we're saved, we can still choose to live a way that we should not be living. And Paul says, whoever you choose to obey, you become a slave to that thing. Right? But has anybody ever chosen the wrong thing since you got saved? Yes. I'm the only one? Me and Mike, that's it? Come on, church. Right? How many of y'all ever made a bad choice and then you got kind of stuck in it? And oh, come on, church. Right? But you know what? You're only stuck in your mind. You're stuck in your mind. That's it. The devil has not got power over you because you belong to Jesus. Amen. Can I get amen? Amen? When we repent and get right and find someone to confess something to, can I get amen? That's all the stuff in the scriptures. That breaks the power of that thing to control your mind. Is that all right? Yes.
That's why we have to renew our
mind. Amen. See, what I've come to determine is that we struggle with things not because they still have legal authority over us in the kingdom, but because we are not walking in the Spirit. Paul, this is where we're going with this little mini-series. We're going to be in here for several weeks. What we're really going to point to is, what does it actually look like to walk in the Holy Spirit? And what we hear, my beloved, I hear this from colleagues, and I just, oh man, is it rubbing me the wrong way? We make it spooky and like if you are this is what I hear, right? I hear in the message, right? I've never heard this actually said, but I hear in the message, if you're a person who goes to work every day, comes home and is a good husband or wife and mows the grass and pays the bills and comes to church and tithes and gives and serves in the church, that you really should get on fire for God because you're just living a mundane Christian life. Right? Like, to be spiritual, we got to be, you know, shot-tying everything and shaking every time, you know, like someone, we got the, what is it, Lou Engel that always is rocking back and forth and he's praying. I love that guy. I'm not being critical, right? But you see what I'm saying, church? We've made it like this, like Kaz, you know, directing air traffic over here. If you see Kaz worshiping, he could get a job at Bradley on the strip, directing planes. He already knows how to do it, right? Do you understand what I'm saying, church? Am I making sense at all? How many people don't feel spiritual? Come on. You know the Bible? The Bible doesn't say you're going to feel anything. Right? What do I believe is going on in my life? I remember the first time I laid hands on somebody and they went down. I have my eyes, they were on the floor. I was shocked because I felt absolutely nothing. I figured I'd feel something, you know? I felt absolutely nothing. Nothing. Something happened to them, apparently through me, right? How many people feel like you leave church, you're like, oh, I didn't feel anything today. I wonder if God showed up. I'm the only one that ever thinks that? Lies. Lies. Wherever two or three are gathered, there I am in their midst. Give you a little word picture here, because years ago I was praying about that, this very thing, and just saying, Lord, why don't I feel you anymore like I used to? Like, come on, right, church? Like, you just, like, every time you start singing a song, you get the goosebumps, and you're like, you know, you want to cry or whatever. And as I was praying about this one day, the Lord, I had a vision of a lake, like a lake up in the mountains somewhere. And it was a day like today out, like super hot. But the lake, like up in the mountains, the lakes are always cold. Doesn't matter how hot it gets. Those lakes in the mountains are cold, right? And as I'm seeing this, I literally see myself run off a dock and jump into the lake, right? It was like 100 degrees out. How many people ever jumped into a lake that's like 65 when it's 100 out? Right? What hit you? Right? You hit the, you hit, and your body freaks out. But after you're in it for a couple minutes, you acclimate to the temperature. Is that right? Right? And the Lord said to me, son, you spent enough time in my presence where you're used to a certain level of my manifest presence, however we want to call that, right? And he's saying, what I'm always calling you is to come higher, right? So there's times when we'll come and we'll see the person next to us, they're crying and they're goosebumps and they're going to town and we're like, man, what? But the Lord's saying, not, you need to come up. Right? We haven't done anything wrong. We've grown. Is that good? Being real here, church, I'm just going to look down right now for just a minute, right here. Some of the most miserable people to be around are half-baked Christians. Should have got amen from one person at least. Amen. Right? One preacher said it like this. These are Christians who know that they can't do certain things anymore. They can't go bar hopping. They can't, you know, they can't watch certain movies anymore or listen to certain music or whatever it is. Right? But they don't really want to go to a prayer meeting. They don't really, right? And so they're just stuck in this place of limbo, you know? It's just this, and not that a prayer meeting is the end all catch-all, if you know what I mean, right? But it's these people that don't really, they're not really, they're like got like 1 foot in the old world and 1 foot over here, and they're just, you know, they're kind of shifting back and forth, right? It's like, but again, we're so freaked out. Like, what does it look like if I really go all in? I'm going to be this weird Christian guy that nobody's going to want to be around. Lie. That's a lie. Can I get amen? I want to talk about the rest of the morning, and we'll probably expound on this a little bit more, but kind of want to talk about two categories of Christians here. And I've been dancing around this for several weeks now, and seeing more and more of this as I read scripture. You know, if you read through Paul's writings, Paul warns us at least as much about legalism as he warns us about outright sinning. Amen. Anybody ever hear this scripture? It was for freedom that Christ set you free, so therefore don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Ever hear that? Now, the church I grew up in, that was taught as the yoke of bondage is sin. Right? Don't go back to your old man. That sounds pretty good, yeah? The problem is, if you read Paul's letter, that's not what he's talking about. Paul's letter, in that letter, what he's talking about is do not be sucked back into living in the old covenant. He said, you've been delivered from the old covenant, so live in the new covenant. And he says, what's going on is that there's Jews coming into the church, and the Jews are trying to say to people, you need to be circumcised, you need to obey the law, you need to observe feasts, you need to observe days, you need to do all these things. You need to do all these things, or you are not a Christian. You are not a follower of Jesus. And Paul's saying, no. He goes on to say, if you take circumcision, you have to fulfill the entire law. Well, we have 4,000 years of history that tells us we can't do that. Can I get an amen? Right? Paul goes on to, this is in the Bible, church. I'm not being gross here. Paul goes on to say, he's like, look at these people that are telling you to get circumcised. He says, I wish they would just finish the job. That's in the Bible, y'all. Yikes. Ouch. Is that all right? See, we're so hung up in, you know, don't sin, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And should we, as we grow, should we sin less and less? Obviously. I don't think we need to really say that as much as we do. But what we have a tendency to do, my beloved, once we get a couple of sins kind of nailed down and we're not doing it anymore, we get a little prideful and be like, oh, look how much I've grown. And we start getting a little puffed up and we start thinking that we're a little bit more than we really are. And you know what? The very next thing that happens is we start looking down our nose at other people that may be struggling with things that we say, man, what's wrong with you? You should know better than that. I can't see that being the right heart posture in the scriptures. Amen. So I want to talk about these two mindsets, church, and I'm going to call one of them just carnal Christians, right? I'm not trying to be super critical, but I'm not trying to be like, I don't want to dig super deep in this, right? But carnal Christians, and I want to say it like this, they are concerned by and attracted to the things of this world. Carnal Christians, we're going to define that as concerned by and attracted to the things of this world. Okay, like think about the parable of the seed and the soil. The third, so you got the devil takes the first batch of seed, goes by the roadside. Then you've got the seed falls on a rocky ground, right? And they spring up and with joy, but then the sun, trials come up that are coming against their faith because they got no roots, they burn out. But then the third one is it falls amongst the thorns, and it says the thorns grow and choke out the word. Right? The thorns Jesus describes as the cares of this world. Right? And let's face it, come on, church, it's so easy, especially if, like, we just look around, it's so easy to think, oh my gosh, what am I going to do about this? What am I going to do about gas prices? What am I going to do about groceries? What am I going to do about heating oil? Can I get amen? But yeah, God, every time I went through 5-6 months of that, I was just so upset about what's going on out there. The Holy Spirit's just, every time he's like, stop. Stop it. Do I provide for you or do you provide for you? Years ago, I started getting worried about the financial situation of the church. And I started, man, it started getting on me. I started losing sleep at night. I started getting stressed out and freaked out about it. And the Holy Spirit said, do you provide for you or do I provide for you? Well, there's only two answers to that one, and I know which one's wrong. Right? Amen. The other group, as I said a moment ago, are those that fall into the trap of religion and legalism. And I would describe this group as the people who have stopped, you know, outwardly or rashly or blatantly sinning, and yet it's possible that they're no closer to an actual walk with Jesus than the first group. Amen. And I keep being reminded of this little series I preached earlier this year. It was called Finding the Sweet Spot. You guys remember that? And just feel like the Holy Spirit's kind of, we're coming all the way back around and talking about that topic again, right? It's finding this, like, right in the middle there somewhere. You know what I mean? Like, somebody sent me some TikTok videos or some video the other day, and it was this guy mountain biking, and he's got the GoPro on his helmet, and there's a buddy in front of him, and they are mountain biking on top of this, like, a peak that's literally as wide as their bike. And it is a sheer cliff on both sides, and these guys are ripping down this. Like, you slip up one time, you're dead. Dead. You ain't gonna make it. It's hundreds of feet on both sides, and these guys are just flying down this on their mountain bikes. And I was watching this one day, and I just felt like the Holy Spirit said, that's the path I want you to walk on right there. Oh, I'm pretty sure the Bible says narrow is the path and difficult is the way. Try walking on one of those paths with a big old backpack on. No way, man. You're not going to make it. Because Jesus says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. He's saying, put all that stuff down. You can't walk the path I have for you to walk carrying all that stuff. Amen. I want to turn to 1 Timothy 6 here, and I want to show you, we're going to hit about 10 or 12 verses in here, maybe 13. We're good on time. And I want to show you, what I see here is, I see these two groups in here. And if you're not familiar with this passage, it does talk about money a little bit, but I want to hit some things this morning, and I hope bring some clarity and some freedom. Verse 3, Paul says to Timothy, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and, everybody say and, with the doctrine conforming to godliness, let me pause just for a moment right here because I've heard so much weird, there's so much weird stuff out here today. Anybody ever been in a church where all they preach is the gospels? They won't ever preach anything other than the gospels. There's churches out there, there's a church, I won't even tell you which direction it is, I drive by it occasionally, and it's the big sign up front, the Church of the New Testament. I'm like, what'd y'all do with the other 39 books? The other 39 books that actually tell us who Jesus is. You know, there's nothing in the New Testament that tells us who Jesus is? The Old Testament is telling us who Jesus is. How do you know what's going on if you don't know the Old Testament prophecies and watching them be fulfilled today? Like, yikes. We pick and choose this stuff. So there are churches out there that will suggest that, you know, all we need to do is read the words written in red, brother. Dude. The problem with that is that one of the last things Jesus says while he's on the earth is that I'm going to send you the helper, the Holy Spirit, and he'll remind you of everything that I did say to you. And, everybody say and tell you what's going to come. In other words, he's just saying there's a lot more stuff I want to teach you. I'm not going to teach you. I'm out of here, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit and he will continue teaching you, which is why we have the rest of the New Testament. It's crazy to me. People be like, well, Jesus says this. I'm like, okay, fine, man. But Paul actually talks about the same topic. We need to take what Jesus said and what Paul says, blend it together and say, here's the actual doctrine of this particular topic. Is that all right? I love giving. There's one. Well, brother, pastor, I know the Bible just says that I should, that God loves a cheerful giver. Right. When you're cheerfully giving the way the Bible tells you to. Not just cheerfully how I like to give, because that'd be like, here's $5. I'm happy. Praise God. Can I get an amen? If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, which is talking about, Paul's referencing all the epistles. Can I get amen, right? Because you know what's not in Jesus' teachings? How to live as a Christian. That's Paul, Peter, James, John, amen. Verse 4, he is conceited, right? If someone will not listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine that follows that, he is, say it with me, church, conceited and understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Everybody say, but. But godliness is a means of great gain. Everybody say, when. When accompanied by. Oh, there's a word we don't like in our culture, isn't it? Contentment. Contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, wow, church, come on. If I get a bacon cheeseburger for lunch, oh, what does Paul say? If we have food and covering, with this we'll be content. Well, I wonder why we don't preach this stuff in America. Because we're like, no, 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 no. No, my car is 3 years old. You don't understand. I need a new car. Because I might have to put brakes on it. I only went on one vacation this year. I normally go on two. I had to buy the store brand cold cuts because the boar's head is a little too expensive this week, Pastor.
First world problems.
Church, first world problems. Thank you very much. We have a few people that have been around the world. Can I get some first world problems? Amen. What? Church, I am right. I tell you what. This is at the end of my nose, but I'm going to throw it in right here. I was still, I get twinges of it now and then. I used to be insanely jealous of other people. Insanely jealous. Insanely jealous. Anybody else? Come on. Just be real. We're getting real with Jesus today. I had a good talk with someone the other day. And they have, by all American standards, a incredibly blessed life. And yet they said, Pastor, I'm just struggling with jealousy. I look at other people and I think, man, I want what they got. And I'm like, yeah, but you got more than most folks. Do you realize, my beloved, how many people live in a house in this church right now? Some type of structure that's dry when it's wet out. It's warm in the winter, cold in the summer maybe. Raise your hand if you live in one of those. You realize that you are more blessed than 99.8% of people on this planet?
Amen.
How many of y'all drove here in a car today? Anybody had to walk? Anybody had to Uber? Anybody had to ride a bike? Oh, 99.999999% of the world lives below your current current level of living. That's true, y'all. Can I get amen? Amen. And yet what we do is it's funny, Missy and I, we're away for a couple of days and we turned the TV on one night with cable or satellite, whatever it is. We don't have that at our house. And I'm like, dude, it is constant bombardment of what all the stuff you don't have. I mean, an hour-long television show, there's about 26 minutes of the actual show and 38 minutes, or however, whatever my math is a little off right there, but you know what I mean. It's like you cannot watch these shows. It's like every 4 minutes now, there's a commercial telling you what you got to buy. And if you don't buy it, it's because you don't have enough money and you should be more successful and you should be this. And we get this constant bombardment. There's a reason they call it programming. TV programs. Because we're letting stuff into our eye gates and into our ears that's programming how we think. I tell you what, y'all, I like watching movies, but I buy movies that I like. That I know that the message is solid and I can watch this without it polluting my soul. Amen. Could you imagine if we got in our spirit, verse 8, content. I love John Muldoon. They just got back from Colombia, but John I have many talks about this. And this is what he'll say. He'll say, you know, when we think about being content as Americans, we just, well, our concept of contentment is, well, I don't have everything I want, but oh, it's fine. Right? That's our concept of contentment. But in Spanish, forgive me if I butcher this, but contento in Spanish, it is a very positive word. And we talk about it a lot, him and I, whenever we talk about this, right? Contento, in the Spanish culture, it's a very like I'm happy, I'm blessed, I'm excited with what I've got, right? And it's like, I think that's what Paul's talking about. He's like, man, I could be naked right now, but at least I got some covering. I don't think he's even talking about a house right there. I think he's talking about clothes on his back. If I got some food in my belly and some clothes on my back, with this, I will be content. Dude. If we look back at 4 and 5 here, Paul gives a pretty harsh description of this group of people, right? Conceited, understands nothing, a morbid interest, and the Greek word there means sick. A sick interest in controversial questions and disputes about words out of which arise, look at this church, envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction. Constant friction. Here's what I think is interesting about this. Like, I like to study the scriptures. I like to dig into the text, Greek and Hebrew. I like digging into some of the cultural occurrences and practices of the times and all these things, right? I think sometimes I go digging around and I'm like, oh, okay, that's what he means by that. Like, that's why he said that, or this is what's going on in the culture at the time. This was the kingdom mindset back in, you know, when Ezekiel prophesied this. Here's what was going on. There was Babylon was going on and whatever, right? Like, sometimes you can dig and be like, wow, that's incredible. But you know what I've also found out? There's been times I've gone digging and I go, man, this is not making this more clear. It's muddying the waters. Can I get amen? I got some good dear friends, man, and they're great, phenomenal teachers. But every once in a while, they'll get one of my buddies, his office, it's shelves and shelves and shelves of just research materials, encyclopedias, all biblical stuff, right? And if you sit down and ask him what was going on in, you know, in Ezekiel 22, he'll tell you who the king was, who the governors were, how they built the culture, where, you know, I mean, all this stuff. And it's like, all right, man, cool, but how does that help you figure what the Bible is telling you right there? To me, it's like I said a few weeks ago, we've got so much information today in our culture, but less and less and less transformation. Is the information I'm getting challenging me to change, or is it just making me a smarter Christian? I don't need to be a smarter Christian. I want to be a Christian that changes. Amen. Is that all right? See, I think this is who Paul's addressing in these two verses, right? It's like recently there's been such an uptick again. There's all kinds of stuff coming out about we don't need to tithe anymore. And whatever, man. Look, I tell folks, like, look, we're a tithing church. Our church gives away 10% of everything that comes in. So our church, as an organization, as a family, we tithe. Can I get amen? Right? We've given away, gosh, over $500,000 in this church. This church. Can I get amen? Right? I believe in giving all the way. And there's like folks are coming out and they're coming up with the most abstract, bizarre, you know, stuff. All this research they're doing. And you know what? It's like the Lord just spoke to my heart. He says, look, some people research because they're hungry and want to change. Some people are researching, though, because they're trying to figure out how to get away with doing something that they don't really want to do. Sometimes I fall in category two. You know what? I studied tithing extensively, y'all. Just be straight with you. And you know what? Part of it was like I was looking for a loophole. Hey, do I not have to tithe anymore? Praise God. Couldn't find one. I looked for it. Amen. Look what Paul says arises, church, from these types of people. Envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, constant friction. Constant friction. You know, when I get into situations now when people, Christians, right? I'm not suggesting that they're not Christians. But I've been in a situation with Christians that they just want to argue about everything. Like, dude, you know what, church? I just don't have the time or the energy. I got 26 kids. I got a wife to take care of. I got all y'all to pastor and love and help, and folks want to argue. I'm like, bro, I bless you, man. I hope everything works out good for you in the name of Jesus. I ain't got time for this. Like, you think you got something figured out, and maybe you do, and praise God. But I am not going to spend my time arguing about silly things in Scripture. I will not. Yeah, if you want to come to my church, look, here's what we believe, and I can back it up in Scripture. And if you want to partner and get on board with that, and you can lock arms with us and walk, then praise God. And if you can't, praise God. Pastor Jim, who'll be here at the end of October, the first time he preached at this church, I was like, dude, this is what he says. He goes, look, if we don't wash your car right, there's a couple of car washes down the street. I'll recommend a couple to you. He says, we got to get over this thing about like, oh, these are all my people, and I got to keep them all in the church. You know, every person that I tried to keep in this church has left. Every single one. I finally said, okay, Lord, that's it. I'm done. I'm not going to try to keep nobody else in this church. I'll love everybody that's here. I will pour my life out, and if you want them here, then they'll be here, and if you don't, then they'll go somewhere else, and I'll bless them either way. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Is that all right? I had a thought this morning as I was finishing this up early. King James, this last phrase where he supposed that godliness is a means of gain. King James, this is how it says it. Says it that these kinds of people, that they suppose that gain is godliness. In other words, the King James version is suggesting that someone could say, because I am gaining something here, I must be doing something right. How many people know that that's not true? Yeah, come on, church. Years ago, I was struggling with why is my church growing? I was looking at other churches that are growing. Why isn't my church growing? And I'm praying about it. I'm upset about it. I'm jealous. I'm envious of other churches, other pastors. What am I doing wrong? All this stuff, right? And the Spirit of the Lord said to me, he said, son, church clears, I'm talking to you. He said, son, weeds grow. He says, cancer grows. Some of us have experienced that. That's what the Holy Spirit said to me. Just because something's growing doesn't mean it's good. My whole driveway is full of weeds, man. The weeds, I don't know why weeds grow in stones. One summer I must have spent about $6,000 spraying it with weed killer and they just kept coming back. They liked it. Dude, it is the worst environment, but man, those things pop up, they'll grow anywhere. I had to stop at a porta potty on Block Island. There was a weed growing inside the porta potty. Dude. What? I was like, how's this growing in here? Dude. The Lord spoke to me this morning. He said, son, gain isn't just money. Wow. The Greek word here simply means to procure something. Paul is writing this letter specifically to Timothy, who's one of the first, if not the first, pastors in the Bible. But he's, Timothy 1 and 2, Titus is another one, Philemon is another letter. Those are letters written to people, not to churches. Now, should we take principles out of that as a church? Obviously, we should. But I think we need to understand that when we see Timothy's letter, it's a very personal letter from Paul to Timothy. Can I get amen? And he's warning him something here that I want to just point out before we move on. Has anyone here ever been under a leader who was envious of your talent? Can't be just one person. Come on, y'all. This is what I love. To be a good leader doesn't mean you're the smartest person in the room. It means you got the smartest person in the room working for you. Right? I like that in Jesus' name, right? I'm looking, we're working it out in Jesus, right? Come on, church. Leaders are supposed to make more leaders, not more followers. Right? I'm supposed to teach you how to fish, not just keep throwing fish at you. Right? That's all these metaphors we hear all the time, right? But we've been in situations where because a leader is insecure, they feel intimidated because we have a skill set that they don't have. Amen. How about a leader who enjoyed causing strife? I'm just going to look down right on my tablet. How about a leader who used abusive language? How about a leader who threw around evil suspicions about you or other people? Paul's letter to Timothy is talking about leaders. Can I get amen? And it's a warning that if a leader, we're going to shift gears here just a minute. We're going to clarify this. Should we want gain as a leader, as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, should we want gain? Should we want to grow? Should we want to procure something? Should we want to advance in the kingdom? What do you think, church? Yes or no? We should. I think it's yes. The answer is yes. We should want to grow. We should want to grab onto things. We should want to progress in our walk, right? The issue is, what is our heart condition? How are we approaching this desire to grow? Amen. If I'm going to apply the American model, which is the ends justify the means, then I'm quite possibly serving the devil. Because that means that as long as I get where I think I'm supposed to go, it doesn't matter how much carnage is on the path behind me. See, to grow in the kingdom means I should leave a place where I'm at better than when I got there before I move on. Can I get amen? If Jesus doesn't come back in the next 20 some odd years, I'm probably not going to be pastoring this church anymore. by God's grace. But you know what? By also by God's grace, I swear by the, in front of all you people in the Lord, I will make sure this church is better when I'm done pastoring it than when I started pastoring it. Can I get an amen? And I will not quit until it is. Verse 9, look what he says. But those, we're going to clarify it right here. But those who, look at the phrase, church. Those who what? Want to get rich. Fall into temptations and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Because money is the root of all, The love of money. The love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing, by what, church? By longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs or many sorrows. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. We're going to wrap up right here. I just looked at the time. I'm not going to get through my notes, but we'll pick it up next Sunday. Think about this, church. Verse 11, first of all, seems like the opposite of verses 4 and 5. Right? Verses 4 and 5, envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, constant friction between men of depraved mind, deprived of the truth. Right? But then verse 11 is, we're to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Pretty much all fruit of the Spirit. Pretty close. Amen. So the key, my beloved, here in verse 9 is that these people want to get rich. In other words, these are believers who make gaining material wealth and status a priority in their lives in such a manner that they sacrifice other things that are far more important to get where they think they want to go. So here's some things that we'll sacrifice if we're off track. Marriage. Family. Physical health. Everybody say physical health. Physical health, emotional health, mental health, our spiritual health, all to what? Pursue some type of success that when we get it, it's like a dog chasing a car. Come on, you catch it and you're like, what do I do with it now? What do I do with it now? How many people have ever thought at a younger stage in your life, man, if we ever make this much money, whoo, dog, we'll be rolling in it. For sure. For Missy and I, we were young, right? She was graduating college. We got married and she went back to college after we got married. That was an interesting season. The Lord provided ramen noodles, but we ate, we had food in our belly. We were covered up. Praise God. Right? But I remember her graduating. She's a hygienist, makes good money. And I thought to myself, man, if we make $100,000 a year, whoo, man. Man, the first year we did our taxes, and I said, wow, how am I still broke? What on earth? Come on, church. How many people ever got that promotion you've been working at for years and years and years? Got that promotion, and you're in the promotion for a month, and you're like, what? How did I get this? We're caught into pursuing all these things that we get them, and it's empty.
Because we have no contentment.
Because we're not content. Can I get 10 more minutes? Thank you. One person said, sure, that's enough for me. That's the majority. Back to my statement a moment ago, church, about the fact that I don't have the time or the energy to deal with contentious folks, right? If somebody's struggling and need help and they want help, man, I will give you all the time I got. I'll bend over backwards. I'll do anything I can do to help folks that actually want help. But if you just want to argue, I got zero time. Zero. Everybody say zero.
Zero.
I give you permission to have zero time for people that just want to argue about silly things. Can I get amen? You want to know why? Because we all have the same amount of time every day. So if we waste time arguing with folks about silly things and pursuing things that will actually get us nowhere, that means we have that much less time to invest into what will actually get us where our hearts really want to go. You know what? Years back, the Lord spoke to me. He said, son, without vision, the people what? A terrible translation. I love when people say that. New American Standard says, without vision, the people cast off restraint. Another word for restraint is self-control, which is the last fruit of the Holy Spirit. Can I get amen? Right? So the Lord started talking to me. He said, son, when you're 80 years old, where do you want to be? What do you want people to say about you? And I really prayed about that. I said, do I really care how much money I got? Not really. I hope I got some. A couple million be nice. But I don't want to have money and my wife can't stand me. I don't want to have money and my kids don't like me. Do I want to have a nice house and what? Sure. But not at the expense of what really matters. I started thinking to myself, gosh, you know what? I want my wife to be able to say honestly, like not lie about it, but honestly say, man, I could not have had a better husband. I want my kids to say, I could not have had a better dad. Like legitimately, right? Man, you were the best dad I could have possibly had. I want people that have known me in ministry and known me as a believer and a follower of Jesus to say, man, he was the real deal. Kind of weird, kind of just said some stupid things once in a while, but we knew he was the real deal. So the Lord says, okay. I started really digging into my heart. So God says, okay, fine. Now back up to where you are and exercise some self-control to get there when you make it. In other words, I got to get rid of some stuff in my heart, and I got to add some things to my life to be 80 years old if Jesus hasn't come back and I make it that far. The people, that's what they say. Can I get amen? Does this make sense? Lastly, right here, let's stand up. Paul tells Timothy in verse 11, flee from these things, you men of God. Flee from these things, you men of God. Let's close our eyes. I just want to speak over you just for a moment here in closing. Flee from these things, you woman of God. All the pressure. All the pressure to build some kind of financial future. All the pressure to climb the corporate ladder, all the pressure to make everybody happy all the time, all this pressure, flee from these things. Pursue righteousness, which just means right living, godliness, faith, love, perseverance. Perseverance means the ability to keep going when I want to quit. Perseverance and gentleness. We'll pick this up next week, but I want to just close with this. As I said a moment ago, I used to be insanely jealous. I was jealous of everybody. I thought everybody had a better life than I had. And when the Holy Ghost started stripping that out of my soul, it was painful. But as I've grown in this area, my beloved, I've realized that when we allow jealousy and envy to wander about in our hearts, we are preventing God from blessing us further. This person I spoke with this week, I said, I want you to make a list of everything. Their word was disappointment. They feel disappointed, and this is where they say, where I am in my life. If you're making general statements like that, please stop it. Because, you know, the devil works in generalities. Oh, my life should be better than this. Well, define that. What specifically should your life be different than at this stage in your life? Because if you can't nail it down, if you can't get something specific, then that thought is not from the Lord. Because God is not going to condemn you. He's not trying to push you down. If he wants you to be somewhere different in your life, he's going to tell you specifically where he wants you to work. Can I get amen? My beloved, we're called to pursue the face of God. We're called to pursue the voice of God. We're called to pursue a relationship with God. And one of the things that we absolutely must do is to have hearts that are grateful, hearts that are content. Closing right here, Paul. I know we're familiar with this, but Paul says, I've learned to be abased and I've learned to abound. There's times I've been hungry and there's times that I've been full. And I think we can just take that concept and just expand it to whatever you're going through. There's been times, I'm sure there's probably every one of us, and you could say, man, there's been times in my life when things have been better, and there's been times in my life when things have been worse than they are right now. But Paul says, in all things I've learned to be content. I've learned to be grateful. I've learned to be at peace with where I am in my life right now, knowing that God is still at work. So Lord, we look to you this morning in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Father God, for your truth. We thank you, Lord, that you want to bless us, and I mean in every possible way, including with material things. There's nothing wrong with that, as long as we're not chasing after it. But I know from my life, the less and less I chased after those things, the more God brings them to me. And it's happened over and over and over again. And it's every time, I'm humbled every time. It's like the Lord saying, do you see this? Do you see what I'm doing? Stop chasing things that will never satisfy you. So Father, in the name of Jesus, we come against jealousy in our hearts right now. Come on, church, let's have eyes closed. Come on, if you're struggling with jealousy or envy, you look at other people, siblings, friends, and you think, man, I wish I had what they have. Just raise your hand right now. Let's get right with the Lord. Got one hand, two, three. Anybody else? Four, five. Anybody else? We got six hands up. Seven. So Lord, we pray for these seven or eight people here with their hands up. Thank you, God, that you are merciful, that you are kind, that you are Abba, and we can run to you with these things that we know are wrong, that we know are shameful. that we struggle with, God. And Lord, in Jesus' name, we thank you right now for pulling this weed out of our soul, this weed that is polluting us, this weed that is like weeds do. They'll just, once one starts growing, they just, man, they start growing everywhere. They take over. And Lord, I thank you right now by the power of the Holy Spirit that you fill each one of these people's hearts with contentment, with gratitude. God, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for that I'm not where I was. Thank you that I'm heading where you want me to go. Thank you, Father, that you will not leave me. You won't forsake me. You will finish what you started. And Lord, I pray for every one of our hearts that we, every time we're distracted, we're tempted to pursue things other than what you told us to pursue right here, that we'll say, no, 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 no. I'm pursuing the face of God. Jesus' name. Everyone said amen? Amen. Well, thank you all so much. Have a blessed week. Facebook and YouTube, blessings on you. So everybody, please just keep us in prayer. We're leaving here 7:45 tomorrow morning. I'll be driving about 9.5 hours tomorrow. Round trip. And then doing it again on Friday. So amen, guys. Have an awesome week. In Jesus' name. Yeah, Wednesday prayer. Yep. We'll be here 7:00 for prayer on Wednesday. Everybody is welcome to come. Amen.